So again, our message today does come from Luke 6, verses 36 through 42. And if you will please rise as we read in Jesus' name. Be merciful Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them this a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. Let us pray. Father, as we've come to hear this message today, please be on our hearts. Open our hearts and our minds to hear what you have said today. Father, make the words that come from my mouth be your words. If necessary, Father, use the Holy Spirit to push me completely out of the way. Father, for we have come to see Jesus. We've come to hear what you have to say. Father, hide me behind the cross so that we may see your Son. That we may see him, take his message to write it upon our hearts, and to go from here and share it with others. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I don't know how many of you remember this specific date or what happened on it, but on February 14th, 2018, at Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School in Parkland, Florida, a gunman opened fire. On that date, when this happened, the result was that 17 people lost their lives. And 17 more were injured critically. This terrible act was perpetrated by a 19-year-old who had been expelled that year for not following the rules and for not doing very well in school. It's interesting the way things happen. Because when this thing in Florida happened over a year ago, I remember being on Facebook, and I remember seeing a lot of posts about this. All these, you know, different posts fighting back and forth, people saying one thing about gun control, others saying people about, you know, the Second Amendment. And it's amazing how judgmental some of them were. You know, and it can go both ways. I'm not trying to blame one or the other. But the sad thing is, I liked some of these posts. I thought they were really, they were either funny or poignant or, you know, really spoke into the heart of the issue. And I agreed with many of the messages and memes that were popping up. There was even one picture that popped up, and it carried a sentiment that in some ways I admit I personally agree with. Now, I want to be very clear here. I'm not trying to make a political statement. That's not my point here today. That's not the message that I'm coming to carry. But I do want to share with you what this said. See, it was a picture of a T-shirt. And on the T-shirt it was written, it said, "Dear God, why do you allow so much violence in our schools?" Signed, a concerned student. The response underneath that was, "Dear concerned student, I'm not allowed in schools." Signed, God. Now again, I want to emphasize that this message is not about my personal political views. But by accident, while looking at that, I hit share instead of like. I ended up sharing that picture. So instead of just putting that little thumbs up saying that I kind of liked it, I actually shared it to my page, made it a part of my message. And one of my seminary buddies posted right underneath that, it said, and this is what he said to me, "Is this what you would say to one of the Florida students?" As we look at our passage today, I think perhaps it might be a very good idea for each and every one of us to reflect on the things of this world and how we react to them, how we choose to speak into them, to examine what kind of message we are sending by our responses. Now, I want you to understand something. I regretted sharing this post, but not because I agreed with it. And not because my intention was only to like the post, but because when I was asked that question by my seminary buddy, I was very convicted of my sin. And you think, why? I mean, there's not a bad message. Or maybe you think that it's a terrible message. I mean, we can go and talk about, was it because what I said was wrong, what I shared was wrong? And I'm sure that many of us could have extended debates about how that sentiment might be right or wrong. But no, that wasn't the reason that I was convicted. I was convicted of my sin because I realized that I was lashing out. I was angry and I was hurt, and so I was saying what I wanted to say. And that's what we do sometimes when we see something wrong. We get angry. And now it's true, when I heard about what happened in Florida on that day, my initial response was shock and then a huge sense of loss. But the sad thing is, it didn't take very long before I found myself very angry. And by liking that message, what was I doing? See, I was judging. And not just judging either, was I? I was condemning. I was telling them that they were wrong. Our passage today starts out with, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Now here, the type of judgment that Jesus is referring to is the judgment of condemnation. The judgment of whether they should be saved or not. It's not a determination of whether something is sinful. It is a determination of whether someone has the right to be saved. Jesus is reminding us that we are not to judge a person's salvation, but to discern what is sinful. He is reminding us that we are not to condemn, we are to discern. And there is a big difference between the two. When we discern, we're weighing between right and wrong. When we condemn, we're telling someone that they have no more life. We are saying that they belong in hell. I have often said that the swear word that bothers me the most is the D word, the shortened version of damnation. Today, it's considered probably the least offensive of swear words, but to me, it is really the most offensive. It bothers me the most. And the reason being is that when we say that word, when we say that towards someone or something, we're asking, we're demanding that God send whatever that thing is, whatever that issue is, whoever that person is, to hell. We're demanding of our all-loving God to send that thing or that person to a place where they will never, ever, ever feel even the tiniest bit of God's love forever. Hell is often described in the Bible as outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. Not only do I not want to imagine that for myself, but I don't ever want anyone, not even my worst enemy, to have to live in that. And yet when we react in anger, when I posted that silly, stupid message, was I being any better? Are we being any better? I've often heard this phrase, I have every right to be angry. And maybe we do. Those words remind me of a person in the Bible by the name of Jonah. If you remember Jonah, Jonah went to Nineveh, not because he wanted to, but because God kept pushing him to. And when he finally preached the message that God wanted him to preach there, he was angry because God didn't destroy them. As he was waiting for God to destroy the Ninevites that God actually wanted to save, Jonah said, I do very well to be angry. Angry enough to die. Now, I'm not saying that anger is necessarily bad. But it can sure lead to some nasty things, can't it? I mean, how many of us have had to apologize for something we said or did in our anger? And that's the problem. When we let anger be our guide, we speak things that can be hurtful or mean-spirited. It reminds me of another phrase, angry as sin. And that's, and isn't that what happens? When we allow anger to control us, aren't we essentially becoming sin? Ephesians 4, 26 through 27 puts it this way, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. When we speak in anger and let it control our tongue, we're speaking into sin. And we're letting that sin just lead us away. In the book of James, I think he gives us the most powerful representation of how dangerous our tongue can be. He says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships, for example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. When we speak in anger in a situation like the one I did, we're pointing at their speck, aren't we? But we're ignoring the huge log in our eye, the humongous log that I can't see around. So what do we do? Where do we go? How on earth do we speak into this evil act? We do what we should always do. We return to the Word. We return to our Lord and Savior. We return to Jesus. And we look at what He says. And what does the Word say? What does Jesus do in those situations? Well, the fascinating thing is lots of people like to point out that when we see Jesus get angry, but it's only once. We only see him get angry once, and where was it? What was going on? It was in the temple courts. He gets angry when we are dishonoring, when they're dishonoring God's house. And he rebukes them. But in every other case, in every other opportunity that Jesus could have used to speak into their anger or throw their anger back at them, how do we see him react? I think one of the best cases is the case of the man named Saul. Many of us are familiar with this man, but let's look at his story. We first meet him in the book of Acts when he essentially presides over the execution of the martyr Stephen. And then he gets permission from the Sanhedrin to go out and persecute the church. He himself even says that he was zealously trying to destroy the church of God. He says, "And I persecuted the way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women." This man, Saul, was trying to end God's ministry. He was trying to stop all the work that Jesus was doing and put an end to those who were spreading the word of Christ. But here, Jesus tells us what Jesus does what he tells us to do. He overcomes evil with good. He comes to Saul, and according to Acts 22, this is what happens. In Paul's words, "I was on my way and drew near to Damascus. About noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' Now those who were with me saw the light but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me, and I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed to you.' And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus." And we know the rest of the story. Saul changes his name to Paul and becomes one of the most prolific writers of the Word of God. But if we watch how Jesus dealt with this, see, Jesus didn't show up and make a bunch of snarky, sarcastic remarks to Saul about how bad he'd been. He didn't attack him. And as a matter of fact, at no point does Jesus go to Paul and say, "Well, you did this and you did that, and these are the people you've hurt. Sit down and go over with Saul all the stupid things he had done." No, he just comes to him and tells him of his sin. And then he shows him how to fix it. Saul later would go on to speak of God's mercy as Paul the Apostle. And this is what he says in 1 Timothy 1:15. "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." Kind of reminds me of verse 5 of our message today. "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." When he was persecuting the church, Paul claimed that he was serving God. But blinded by his anger, he didn't see the truth of the damage he was doing. Until Jesus lovingly pointed out the plank that was in his eye. My seminary friend did the very same thing for me. I was speaking from my anger and I allowed it to blind me. I was placing the blame for what happened in Florida upon those that I felt were persecuting the church. When in reality, I should have been speaking love and praying heartily for those who were grieving. Now we can blame the young man who killed those people. We can blame and get it all off our chest, but does that overcome evil with good? We can blame all the gun control advocates who are trying to take away the guns and saying that guns are evil, but does that overcome evil with good? We can blame all the people who allowed him to have that gun, who gave it to him and allowed him to go on this shooting spree. But does that overcome evil with good? We can blame the school for expelling him and for all those who possibly could have shown him love. But does blame overcome evil with good? We can even go as far as some people to blame that because God wasn't a part of school, that's why this young man went out and killed people. But does that overcome evil with good? So the thing is, we can come up with 1,000 reasons to blame. But that blaming is going to lead to anger. And anger does not overcome evil. Only showing love, only turning to Christ, only in doing those things, and then sharing that love with others, can we find ourselves giving to those who need it. Giving Jesus to the victims and their families, and to this poor lost soul who perpetrated this act. This poor young man who obviously needs Jesus in his life, and those poor families who obviously need the love of Jesus wrapping their arms around them. And to those people who are on social media, who are constantly going back and forth in their anger, the only way we can really show them love is to show them Jesus. That is the only way we'll ever overcome this. That's the only way we'll ever see the log that is in our eye and be able to take out the speck that is in our brothers. And the only way to do that is through, well, what's the answer to everything? What does Mike always say? Jesus. That is the only hope that we have. And we better cling to it because it is the greatest hope and the greatest gift that can ever possibly be received. And that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for sending your Son to show us how to overcome evil through good. How to use Jesus, how to use your Son to overcome the evil of this world and of our own hearts. Help us to rest in that, Lord. Help us to come and put ourselves at the feet of your Son. Help us to come to the table and be fed by him, so that we know and can rest in the great love that is your Son, that is Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. We say all this in his name. Amen.